few years ago, several of us went to Mexico, to Juarez, on a mission trip. And we had built a concrete block home for this family, and we were standing in this home at what you and I would probably call a storage building, but they called a home. And after we had completed it, we stood around in that home we had built with that family we had built it for, and we began to sing I Exalt Thee. And every time we sing that song, I go back to that moment. And this is going to be my West Texas accent in speaking Spanish, but the way that chorus goes in Spanish is Yo te exalto. Yo te exalto. And we began to, it was so neat because this family could not speak English and none of us could speak Spanish, but we sang it in English and we sang it in Spanish, and our hearts did this. Reminds me that God is a God of all nations, of all people, of all languages. And He is worthy to be exalted. So welcome to church this morning. Glad that you're here with us. Do you feel the Spirit of God in this place? Amen. Trevor and praise team, thank you for ushering us into that throne room and where we can worship. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are really glad you're here. I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place, and I hope you feel His Holy Spirit. That's the greatest compliment that I ever get. Sometimes somebody will say, good sermon. That's, it's usually my mom or my wife. But other than that, but that's not the greatest compliment that I can get. The greatest compliment I can get is that we felt the Spirit in that place. Amen. And that is awesome. So I hope you feel that this morning. And if you are visiting with us, we're glad. Glad you're here. Want to get to know you. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. We're not requiring you to fill that out, but would love for you to do that. You can leave it there in the seat when you leave, and we promise we won't bug you or stalk you or any weird stuff. But we really would just like to know who you are and get to know one another. If you've been coming to our church for a while, here's the deal. When I became pastor and we were really pretty small, and I knew every name, I mean from birth up to the grave, I knew every name. And it's getting harder and harder to do that. And in all honesty, there's a little bit of grief for me for that. But I want to get to know you. I want to know who you are. The children come flooding up here and I'm like, who do they belong? I don't know who that one is. And I want to know you. So please look me up, and my door is always open to get to know you. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And most of us grew up hearing this story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man in His image. And we pick it up in verse 16 of Genesis 2. So after God has created, he has this conversation with Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, I want to kind of stop on that word commanded for a minute. It wasn't a suggestion. Lou McCleskey, how many of you knew Lou? Lou passed away a couple of years ago. She used to sit right in front of you, Jim, right in there. And she brought me a little plaque that I still have in my office, and it says, God didn't create the 10 suggestions. I love that. And Lou, if you knew Lou, man, that sounded just like her. But so the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you in, and you are most definitely welcome here. And we know you're here because you promised to be here. We're gathered in your name, And we're, with all our heart, we want to lift high the name of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, speak in power and in authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I began the sermon series. I've kind of been promoting it for a couple of weeks today. Biblical answers to life's hard questions, tough issues, biblical answers to life's hard questions. Today's message, and this is going to set the stage for the 4 weeks to come. And in all honesty, next week, I really covet your prayers these next 4 weeks because these are difficult topics to preach on. But all I know to do is share the word with you. That's all I know to do is share the word. But today's message is sin and unforgivable sin. So we're going to talk about this. So this passage that we started with today, God commanded us, you must not eat or there be consequences. You must not eat or there will be consequences. In the very beginning, God gave us choice. We also know it as free will. God gave us a choice. And that was the most loving thing God could do for us. Many people say, well, how could a loving God let all these, you know, bad things happen and hurricanes and cancer and all of these things? It's like, God loved us enough to give us free will. And now our sin is not necessarily, doesn't cause tornadoes and things like that, but we'll get into this more in just a moment. But many times, many of the problems we face in this world are self-imposed, and it goes back to this choice, this free will that we exercise. You've heard probably heard the illustration that each one of us, we have this God-shaped hole in our heart. Anybody ever heard that? And we try to fill this God-shaped hole with all kinds of other things. We do it with fame and money and, you know, just different activities and popularity and all the different things that we try to, sometimes with alcohol and drugs and different things that are harmful to us. And we try to fill this hole in our hearts. That is the consequences of sin, this God-shaped hole in our hearts that only God can fill. Now, last week I baptized Isaac Acevedo. Are you here, Isaac? Way to go, bud. You're not going to have to come up here, I promise. I asked Isaac for permission to share this little story, and he says, as long as I don't have to come up on the stage, I'm good. So you're good. You can stay back there, Isaac. So Isaac, when younger folks come to me, and the parents, and Carlene and I usually get together with them when they're thinking about baptism and want that. So we talk. One of the things we talk about is this idea of sin. What is sin? Because sometimes that word is just, you know, kids, they don't really quite get that. And so we talk about that. And so one of the things that I try to do sometimes with younger children is I try to put it on their terms. So I talk about, hey, you know, there's consequences when mom and dad ask you to do something like clean your room. And I'm trying to illustrate what Christ did for us. So, you know, when mom and dad ask you to clean your room, if you don't clean your room and they've told you very clearly, the consequences will be that maybe you're going to go into time out. And Isaac said, Pastor Jeff, I stopped going in time out a long time ago. And so I had a good laugh at that, and I said, well, how would mom and dad punish you? Isaac, we'll use that. He said, they wouldn't let me read my book. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, in my world, when I was a kid, I'd have had to read a book. I mean, what little guy, that's the punishment. You can't read your book. And that would be devastating to him. So this idea that, and of course, ultimately the story that I try to illustrate with the children is that even though we deserve the punishment because we knew the consequences of our behavior, our actions, it would be as if Jesus stepped in to that place and took the consequences for us. That's the idea of the redemption that comes through the blood of Christ. And so we're gonna talk about this idea of sin today and unforgivable sin. So first I want us to look at this. Sin is choosing our way rather than God's. You know, I used to kind of refer to it as disobedience to God. I don't really like that. I like this definition better, choosing our way rather than God's, because back in this Genesis 2 account that we just looked at, God said, you know, you got the run of the place. I've laid all of this out before you. You have the run of the place. Just don't do this one thing. He gave us choice. And of course, mankind, we made the wrong choice. Now notice in the next chapter, Genesis 3, the enemy comes in, the serpent comes in. So God had said, don't eat of this tree or you will surely die. The serpent says, you will not surely die. Do you see that right away the serpent, the enemy, comes against the Word of God? He wants us to choose his way and our way rather than God's way. So we have this choice, and we're being seduced by the enemy. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So it's setting ourselves up in our own will, that's sin, setting ourselves up in our own will above the will of God. Now, I want us, if we're going to blame Adam and Eve, and you know, have you ever heard that debate? It's like, well, it's Eve's fault. She really was the first one. It's like, you know, we would have all done the same thing. Every single one of us, given enough time with that choice before us, we would have, in the serpent seducing us and telling us, no, he just doesn't want you to be like him. So that's the reason God has forbidden this. And so the choice was made, and you and I have inherited that condition, this condition of sinfulness. Now notice God says, you will surely die. Sin, this is Max Lucado. I love Max Lucado's writings. He has a way with his words, and he says this: sin is not an unfortunate slip or a regrettable act. It is a posture of defiance against a holy God, choosing our way versus God's way. Defiance against a holy God. And throughout Scripture, we see that we all have inherited this condition. Now, in our culture, that we don't like that. We see it all the time. It's like we want to normalize everything that we want to do. Have you noticed that in our culture? If it's something, I mean, if I've used this story before, but I had a man you don't know him, he doesn't go to this church, just someone I've known from the past, called me 2 or 3 years ago and was and asked me, he said, hey, I'm thinking about, there's this girl at the office that we've kind of been doing the little flirtatious dance and all, and I'm really tempted. And then I knew this man, and I knew his family, his wife and his children, and I'm kind of tempted to act inappropriately with this lady. And what should I do? And I don't know what he wanted me to say. I mean, I'm not sure if he was wanting me to go, well, is she cute? I mean, is she cuter than your wife? I don't know what he wanted me to say. And you know what I said? I said, run. Run. Turn around and run. If you have to, and this man had a good job, very strong job, very good career. And I said, if you have to quit your job, run. Don't look back. But see, we want the world. We even want, and this is happening, we even want clerk, man, what if I can get a preacher to tell me that this is okay? Not just adultery, but you name it. If I can get a preacher to say that's okay, it's like, well, surely it's okay then. No, that's why God's given us his word. That's, you know, it's not my opinion. Open up his word. What does it say about adultery? What does it say about sin? It's as it is written in Romans 3, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. We don't like that as a culture. We don't like people telling us that we're not righteous, that everything that we desire, if it comes to our mind and we think, man, that sounds pleasureful, whatever that is, that sounds like a good idea, I want to do that, it doesn't always mean that that's right just because we want to do it, just because we have a desire. In fact, many times, that desire means it's sinful. It's desires of the flesh. It's not just sexual. Just fill in the blank. There is no one righteous, God's word says. Not even one. So that means me. And that means you. We inherited this condition of sin. If you do this, you must not eat of this. If you do it, you will surely die. You will not surely die, the enemy says. Who does God think he is? Giving you commandments. He just doesn't want you to be like him. And so we buy into this lie. God's word also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now here's the world. This man, if this ever describes our world we live in today, 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come, and I'd like to talk to Paul. It's here. The time's come. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, there it is, my will over God's will, to suit my own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Hey, Pastor Jeff, I'm attracted to this girl at work. What should I do? His itching ear wanted me to say, go for it. Well, dude, if it's not working at home, maybe this is a better deal. Itching ears. Gather around them a great number, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, which means there is truth. Which means there is lies. There's truth and there's lies. How do we know the difference? Let me think a minute. How do we know the difference? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Sin is choosing our way over God's way. Now, if we're honest, even those of us hopefully are followers of Jesus Christ and really dedicated to living that, sometimes there may be just that one little area. Just that one little area. God, you got me on all this other, this one little area. Well, maybe just where I go on the internet. Just that one little area. That's the only area that I'm going to choose my way. You got everything else, God, just that one. Or maybe, Lord, you got it all, but my finances. My finances. I can't give you my finances. But you got everything else. Choosing our way rather than God's way. That's sin. Secondly, the consequences of sin. The consequences are a future of pain, dysfunction, and death. Now, God laid it out really clearly. You must not eat. You must not choose your way versus mine, or you will surely die. Now that there is a spiritual death. There's that cutting off from God. And then there's the physical death as well. But I've seen... Beyond, we're not talking about just eternal consequences. I've seen the consequences of sin. I've seen it in my own life. And I've also seen it in my ministry. As I said, people they come to me and, man, please don't let this discourage you from coming to me because it's just one sinner helping another sinner. We're all just redeemed sinners. But so many times we come And we have this lifetime or years of just poor decisions and poor decisions and poor decisions. And we want God to fix it in 30 minutes. And I'll go talk to the preacher for 30 minutes and it'll all be good. Well, I know it took 30 years of, you know, really bad decisions to wrap all this stuff up in a ball here, but we'll just fix it. Man, it causes pain and dysfunction. Sin is just, most of us have probably dealt with it, the consequences of sin. It's not just eternal consequences, although that is very much real. But today, consequences, in our life, consequences, in our marriages, there are consequences. In our testimony, how does... I'm just telling you, church, if we as believers in Christ, if we tell people we're a Christian, they watch. They watch how we behave. If we can get away with a little something and we think, I'll do that, and people see that, it's like, oh, yeah, that's what Christians do. They just hide it. They're just good at hiding it. Oh, there's consequences are pain, dysfunction, and death. And, you know, we've seen in Romans also, the wages of sin is death. God said, you will surely die. Proverbs, this is one of my favorite Proverbs, 14:12. And it's actually in two, I think it's also in Proverbs 16. There is a way that seems right to a man, you know, our will versus God's will. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. We think we know better, don't we? We think, God, I know you're God, and I know you created heavens and the earth. I know you you're spinning the world on your finger, but I know better in this instance. You know, I'll let you know if I need you. Let me take this one. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. God says this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God, maybe this is a newsflash for us, but God knows best. You know, remember the old show, Father Knows Best? Really, God knows best. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. God, you know... I've said this before, but God is not this cosmic killjoy, this ultimate party pooper. He's just not. God doesn't give us these things to obey. He doesn't give us his way to ruin our good time. He gives it to us to have so that we might have abundant life. You know, I feel like sometimes, you know, well, think of the example. If your children are, I've used this before, if your children are playing in the street and you pull them out of the street and you tell them don't play in the street and then they keep going back out in the street. And I mean, when our girls were little, if they'd do that, I mean, in all honesty, we'd pull them up in the front yard and swat their little behind until they figured it out. It wasn't because I wanted to spoil their good times, like, hey, it's fun playing in the street. You know, let's chase the ball in the street. No, it's because I loved my children. I wanted good things for my children. I wanted safety and abundant life for my children. So I set up guidelines, and Cheryl and I, we set up guidelines with them because we love them, not to spoil their good time. We've got a little, our oldest grandson right now is 17 months, and little Oliver, if he were up here right now, he'd be climbing on the altar table. I mean, or swinging from the lights or something. I mean, he's like going all the time. And, you know, it's like you got to watch him because he's really not quite old enough yet to totally get all of that. So you got to watch him so he doesn't kill himself, you know, falling off of something in the living room. And so you teach him. Because you love him. God wants good things for us. He wants abundant life. So I want to talk number three here, the only unforgivable sin. I want us to talk a second about that. And everybody's heard of the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. The only unforgivable sin is deliberate and unrelenting rejection of God. Now, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12. I want us to kind of unpack this just a little bit. He said this. I want to set the stage. Matthew 12, the church, the leaders of the Jewish church, he had just cast out a demon from someone, and the leaders of the church were saying, he did this by the power of the devil. That's how he did this. They knew better, and yet they are basically lying about how Jesus is accomplishing these things, because they knew who Jesus was. But I knew also that it would dilute their power. And so it's under that backdrop that we see that they have just accused him of doing these miracles by the power of the devil. And he says, "So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." So there's some confusion about the blasphemy against the Spirit. So first I want to take that word blasphemy. You could preach a whole sermon just on that word, but I've kind of framed that to mean defiant irreverence or rejection of in this case the Spirit. So it is a blatant, deliberate, unrelenting rejection of God, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you accidentally do or stumble into. If you're wondering, here's the deal. If you're worried that you have unwittingly, unknowingly done this, you haven't. And I'll tell you why. Because wondering that and being having that anxiousness in you means you don't want to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're worried about it, it means I don't want to do that. I mean, that comes from this thinking of, oh gosh, I might have just accidentally done that and not known about it, and so I may be eternally damned. No. The Quest Study Bible, I looked this up. I really like the way they said this. Blasphemy against the Spirit is not unforgivable because of something done unintentionally in the past, but because of something being done deliberately and unrelentingly in the present. In other words, you understand who God is. You understand that He has convicted you to do something, perhaps even receive Him, and you have said, "No, I refuse. I refuse that. I refuse the movement of the Holy Spirit." So I could preach a whole sermon just on that issue. But I want you to understand that it's not like some phrase that you've said and you regret, and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, that's because I said that or did that or whatever. It's because, man, grace. I tell people this all the time who've come to me and they've made mistakes. That's why Jesus hung on a cross. Because we're messed up. Raise your hand if you're messed up with me. Am I the only one in the room that's messed up? Jesus hung on a cross because we're messed up. And so when we know that, and when we confess that, and when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, He forgives us. It's not like He's waiting for us to say this, oh, they said that, they're out. I mean, that's what some people believe about that. Oh, blasphemy. Oh, have I done that? I may have done that when I was younger. It's like, no. If you love Jesus and you're trying your heart, with all your heart to seek Him, you haven't done it. So we understand that sin is this choosing our way versus God's way. We understand that it results in that we're messed up. The solution is Jesus. Amen. I mean, the solution isn't Wiley Methodist Church. The solution isn't Pastor Jeff. The solution isn't Billy Graham. The solution is not any one or anything except Jesus. Say that name with me. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it like he's your Savior. Jesus. For as in Adam, they speak of Adam being the first Adam, Christ being the last Adam. As in Adam, all things die. Our will, our way. So in Christ, all will be made alive. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death. I was talking about the walk to Emmaus. And by the way, walk to Emmaus doesn't save us either. Hello. I mean, we get little, you know, sometimes we get little worshipers of certain organizations and people and stuff, and it's like, God used to walk to Emmaus greatly in my life, but it was Jesus that saved my soul. And so, I don't even know where I was going. I'm so confused now. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I remember what I was saying, that when people come to me and they say that, well, I've messed up, you know, and sometimes people think, I can't, this one's too big. I can't get out of this. And my comment is always, that's why Jesus went to the cross. Grace. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Hello. I mean, grace. You can't out-sin God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean we should try. Romans goes on to say, so after it talks about that a little while, it goes on to say, so you mean if grace always, if it always trumps our sin, then maybe I should sin a lot so we can get a lot of grace. And Paul says, no, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? You died to it. And so yes, God's grace always trumps our sin, but he's also called us to be a holy people. Now, I'm going to go ahead. I know it's going to put just a tad long, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway because I'm going to play a little video for you. How many of you remember Carmen? If you're old school Christian music guy like me. Carmen was the man in the 90s, okay? He was the man. He was the Christian. He was the man, the music man. But as I was prepping for this sermon this weekend, this song came to my mind that Carmen did. It was and listen, this song was written and performed like 20 years ago. Look at where we are today. And he was worried about these things, and he was basically preaching to us in the 90s. So I want you to listen to this song. Go ahead, Lee, play that.
George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Samuel Adams, First Chief Justice John Jay. Names synonymous with the spirit of our country. Founding fathers of the USA. Over 200 years ago, they shook off the chains of tyranny from Great Britain by divine call. Citing 27 biblical violations, they wrote the Declaration of Independence with liberty and justice for all. But something happened since Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty, then put it in our schools as a light. Or since Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, Patrick Henry said, our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We eliminated God from the equation of American life, thus eliminating the reason this nation first began. From beyond the grave, I hear the voices of our founding fathers plead. You need God in America again. Of the 55 men who formed the Constitution, 52 were active members of their church. Founding fathers like Noah Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, could literally quote the Bible chapter and verse. James Madison said, we've staked our future and our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. These men believed you couldn't even call yourself an American if you subvert the word of God. In his farewell address, Washington said, "You can't have national morality apart from religious principle," and it's true. Because right now we have nearly 150,000 kids carrying guns to these war zones we call public schools. In the 40s and 50s, student problems were chewing gum and talking. In the 90s, rape and murder are the trend. The only way this nation can even hope to last this decade is put God in America again.
The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for our country is Him. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say,
Abe Lincoln said, "The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next." So when you eliminate the Word of God from the classroom and politics, you eliminate the nation that Word protects. America is now number one in teen pregnancy and violent crime, number one in illiteracy, drug use, and divorce. Every day a new Holocaust of 5,000 unborn die, while pornography floods our streets like open sewers. America's dead and dying hand is on the threshold of the church, while the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah vex us all. When it gets to the point where people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's the sign that judgment of God is gonna fall. If there's ever been a time to rise up, church, it's now. And as the blood-bought saints of the living God proclaim, that it's time to sound the alarm from the church house to the White House and say, we want God in America again. America, to stand up and proclaim that one nation under God is our demand, and send this evil lifestyle back to Satan where it came from, and let the word of God revive our dying land. For Jesus Christ is coming back again in all his glory, and every eye shall see him on that day. That's why a new anointing of God's power is coming on us to boldly tell the world, you must be saved. Because astrology won't save you. Your horoscope won't save you. The Bible says these things are all a farce. If you're born again, you don't need to look to the stars for your answers, because you can look to the very one who made those stars. History tells us time and time again, to live like there's no God makes you a fool. If you want to see kids live right, stop handing out condoms and start handing out the word of God in school.
Country is Him. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say we need God in America again. I know the only hope for America is Jesus.
Bow your heads with me, church. Jesus, you are our only hope. We confess to you that we have gone our own way. I pray, God, that you would convict us, that you would raise up your church, your bride. God, that we would not act in anger, but that we would respond in love, but Father, but passion. We would be a passionate and loving people. And we would be a repenting people. We need you, Jesus. You are our only hope. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.